Good morning, everyone. We recently walked through the Thanksgiving holiday and are still in the midst of the weekend of Thanksgiving. And of course, this year with the pandemic, people are not gathering in the way that they did before. And so my son suggested to us that we gather virtually. So here we were at the Thanksgiving table, some of the family around the table, and other part of the family looking at us from a screen of an iPad, and we talking back to the iPad to them as we did what we always do on Thanksgiving, which is make thankful lists and share the things that we're thankful for. And of course, you hear things, people we are thankful for, people near and dear, thankful for places we have been. We remember things that we otherwise would have forgotten. And so it's a really wonderful time every year to hear everybody's thankful list, and we were able to do that. I would also comment that Thanksgiving is actually my favorite holiday because it's the one holiday that is unattached to any commercial purpose. Now, the world has attempted to do that. But Thanksgiving is for the purpose of giving thanks. In our case, it's giving thanks to God and realizing our necessity to be thankful people. I want to quote to you from Abraham Lincoln's Thanksgiving Proclamation of 1863. I want to excerpt a section, and so it reads like this. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe this last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverance and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perseverance and disobedience commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union, in testimony whereof I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed. It's hard to put ourselves in his position, but if you can, think of him with this conflict raging around him, realizing his only source of solution to it is Almighty God, and to be thankful to him in the midst of calamity. The next thing I think about when I'm you know, in this mode of thanksgiving is being thankful for the cross. I think it's the most essential thing in life to be thankful for, because the cross is like a compass. You know how you had to have a compass in the old days? Now we have GPS, but you used to have a compass, and whether you're on the high seas or, you know, you were traversing through the wilderness, you need to know where due north was. And the cross is like that. It's a compass to keep us on the narrow way in this life. And if we stray too far from the cross, we can get lost. As so many teachers of heavenly ways can do, when teachings become so ethereal that they no longer relate to the cross is the compass that you must stay near in all things regarding the kingdom of God. having thankfulness for eternal life is so important. Lord, thank you for eternal life, the doorway to life in the kingdom of God. In this place, in this eternal life which we have received, we begin to understand truth and beauty. Some years ago, and you may know that I write music, and some years ago, I came upon a form of composition which Mary calls classical. It has sort of a glass-like quality to it. And it came to me, you know, through spending time with the Lord in composition, and a series of musical endeavors given to me by the Holy Spirit, beginning with a project called From an Antique Land. And this was based upon a line from the poem Ozymandias by Percy Bysshe Shelley. And the line that it begins with, I met a traveler from an antique land. Right away when I heard that, I began to be transported into that antique land to think of what that time was like, what that meant, what music would sound like from that time. Another project called Venetian Glass, I traveled to Venice and I began to think of all that happened there, and especially centered around the Lord. Also, in the writing of poetry, we begin to experience and to realize it is a voyage of discovery, both of ourselves and a discovery of who God is, our Father in heaven. Quoting from the introduction to the book of Psalms in the New King James Version, it says, the Septuagint uses the Greek psalmoi, P-S-A-L-M-O-I, as a title for this book, meaning poems sung to the accompaniment of music, P-S-A-L-M. Poems sung to the accompaniment of music. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. This voyage of introspection, this voyage of the psalmist, and of course if you read the Psalms, you just see all these things that go on in the soul of man. And we have writers, both in the Psalms and external to the Psalms, Christian writers, like the poet William Cowper, or more familiar to us in this more recent times, George MacDonald or C.S. Lewis, for instance, who seek to communicate to us the wonders of the kingdom of God. Because we see into the kingdom of God, we see into the unseen realm. And in the unseen realm, we find out how this realm came to be, and we also find out where we're headed and how to prepare for what is ahead. I'm so thankful for psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, because Scripture tells us this is the will of God. I'm thankful that God is our refuge, as we have just read in Psalm 27. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. Well, in Psalm 46, which I can remember recording in the coffee house, I don't know how many years ago, 50 years ago or something. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Oh, I'm thankful that God is our refuge. Believe me, and I think you are too. You think of the places that you came out of or were trapped in at one time or another, and God brought you out of those with his great salvation and brought you into his kingdom and showed you his sanctuary and place of refuge. He is our refuge. I can think of no better account of what this means to my soul than this one, written by a gentleman named A.C. Dixon. Here it is. A dear friend of mine who was quite a lover of the chase told me the following story. Rising early one morning, he said, I heard the baying of a score of deerhounds in pursuit of their quarry. Looking away to a broad open field in front of me, I saw a young fawn making its way across and giving signs that its race was well nigh run. Reaching the rails of the enclosure, it leapt over and crouched within 10 feet from where I stood. A moment later, two of the hounds came over. When the fawn ran in my direction and pushed its head between my legs, I lifted the little thing to my breast and, swinging round and round, fought off the dogs. I felt just then that all the dogs in the West could not and should not capture that fawn after its weakness had appealed to my strength. So it is, then, when human helplessness appeals to Almighty God. Well do I remember when the hounds of sin were after my soul, until at last I ran into the arms of Almighty God. Isn't it true that you and I were once just like that deer? We're virtually powerless in this life over all the evil on this planet and in this universe. It's way beyond any of us. But there's one whom we can come to who is able to provide a place of refuge and safety and strength. Like the deer, like the little fawn, its weakness appealed to this gentleman's strength. And so it is with us. Our weakness appeals to God's strength. And for this, I'm thankful that there is a refuge in this earth provided through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consider this parable, Matthew 13:45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Just imagine finding this amazing pearl, probably, you know, in an earth sense, worth tens of thousands of dollars. But in a greater sense, he finds something that is superior to anything else in the earth, and he's willing to part with all that he has to receive it. And he is so thankful that he's found it, and he's wise enough to realize the value of what he's found. He has found the kingdom of heaven. The next verse, verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they threw to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So here we read of separation at the end of time, but we also must consider separation within ourselves in our own personal lives. separating and throwing out the things that are bad and keeping the things that are good. We're in the process of doing that all the time. And we have the Holy Spirit to help us do that. And we have our conscience to help us discern the difference between good and evil. So I am thankful for the kingdom of heaven and that I can sell the things of this earth in favor of receiving the things of heaven. And those things have been made available to me through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful also for his holiness. Because there is no one like the Lord. Who is as innocent and pure as our God? Who is as absolutely clean and virtuous as the Lord Jesus Christ? And of course, he's given us the Holy Spirit. Psalm 110, verse 3. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. In the beauty of holiness, the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Holiness is not earned. It isn't something we can attain to, but it's imparted to us. And it's imparted to us by faith. By faith in what has been done for us on the cross. And as we commune with the Holy Spirit, that holiness is growing within us. Holiness comes from rest. Doesn't come from strife. It comes from resting in the finished work of the cross. And to be at rest is to be freed from anxiety. You remember what Jesus said on the cross towards the end, "It is finished." Resting in that finished work and allowing the Spirit to guide you moment by moment helps to free us from anxiety, the great killer. Anxiety is our enemy. Holiness is our friend. Hebrews 10:14, NIV, because by one sacrifice, meaning the cross, he, Jesus, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. We are on a journey into the holiness of God, the beauty of the Lord. J.R. Miller describes this beauty this way. It is a beauty that grows lovelier with pain or suffering, which shines in sorrow like a star in the night, which transfigures the wrinkled and faded features of old age, and which bursts out in death into the likeness of Christ. Therefore, finally, I'm thankful for the new man. I'm thankful that I am a new person in Christ, and that you who believe are also a new person in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 NIV, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. I'm thankful for the new. And you know, if you're not thankful for the new and you're like so many who just begin to forget who they are, who look in the mirror and then forget who they are, as James writes. No, we must look in the mirror of faith and see Jesus and continue to change into his image. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, from glory to glory. Matthew 13 and verse 10. The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him." To know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. See, wrapped up in all of this is knowing the creator, the originator of the mystery, the author. And the more that we are able to describe the mysteries of the kingdom, the more we bring glory to the great creator of all these things. Just looking at a tiny flower on your walk and you'll see the touch of God that makes it distinct from anything else. And even within a species, you see such differences. And yet, through it all, this weaving of the same hand. In my soul, I want to be a part of that, not only understanding it, but participating in the giving of beauty to others. This is a source of thanksgiving, because he's enabled us to be co-rulers with him, to be able to be co-creators in a much simpler sense, of course, with him. I'm so thankful that he is so generous as to grant us this opportunity for thanksgiving. And he has included us in his wonderful family. And so as I sat around the table and was listening to the thanksgiving list virtually coming to me and in present at the table, I was thankful and am thankful that God has provided this opportunity for families to gather, because God sets the solitary in families. The more we have a heart of thankfulness, the more we see into the heart of God. As this message concludes, please reflect on the beauty God has put before you. Meditate upon it and be open to Jesus leading you into all truth. May God bless you richly.